I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles, turn back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we'll be kicking it off today in Genesis 29 in just a few minutes. One of the things that I enjoy a lot is woodworking. And one of the things that is about my woodworking is the sense that I don't keep a lot of what I make. People will show me something you've made. Well, I made a really cute little doll bunk bed for our granddaughter, but I gave it to her. My son and I, a few weeks ago, made a coffee bar for their apartment, but now it's in their apartment. But I did come up with something. I had made this chessboard for my son and myself to enjoy, and then it found its way to the youth room. And so it actually sits in Ethan's office, but so I had some real fun putting this together, and I did not cut individual blocks. You'll have to see me later to know how I did this. One of the things about woodworking, oh, and yeah, I made a bike rack last Tuesday for our garage, so now it's actually organized. One of the things about woodworking, actually one of the most tedious things about woodworking, is taking a piece of wood that's rough and getting it smooth. That chessboard, I sanded the daylights out of it. I found a scrap red maple that somebody had given me, and it was just too small to do anything. So I went at it this week, and usually when you think of sanding, you think of a sandpaper and a lot of elbow grease. And I know when we do Kids U Pine Car Derby, I tell them sanding is the hardest thing you'll do because you just don't think you're getting anywhere. Well, praise God for power tools. I took this piece of, and you can see, those of you up front here, see how rough it is. I hit it with 5 different grades of sandpaper, and I took this and turned it into this. And, you know, when you sand things, it brings out the beauty of the wood. And, in fact, when you're working with hardwood and you sand it, and the more you sand it, the more beautiful it is. And put a little Danish oil on there, it will just bring it out. We use that idea of sanding to talk about life sometimes. Somebody needs a few rough edges sanded off of them, right? Somebody needs some smoothing out. They need to, and we talk about sanding in regards to maturity. We're going to look at some sanding that God did in Jacob's life today in a few scenes from his life in a little bit. But here's a couple things I want you to remember as we move into this. Sometimes when we think about Jacob, and we think about Jacob leaving his parents and going out to his mother's place and eventually finding a wife, in our Western mindset, we're always thinking about a young guy. Jacob was probably, in the scenes that we're going to look at today, was somewhere between 75 and 98 years old. He wasn't a spring chicken. He was an old guy, and he got older. And for me, there's a lesson in that, and that is I am never too old for God to not have to sand a few rough edges off of my life. I'm never too old to learn. And in fact, I would suggest to you, because some of us get the notion that, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll know it all. More and more, I have studied biblical views of heaven and understanding heaven. It's not going to be sitting back drinking a non-alcoholic pina colada and just letting life go. We'll just have the ability to discover and learn more without limitations, but it will be a time of learning and service and continued growth. So think about that for Jacob. Jacob leaves his father's house, we're going to see, with literally nothing except his staff and the clothes on his back. And that's it. Jacob, a weathered old oak, needs some sanding if he's going to learn what it means to really follow God. And today I have a question that I want you to think about, and you'll actually need to write it down because I'm not putting it on the board, on the screen yet. Here's the question I want you to think about as we look at some scenes from Jacob's life. God, what in my life do you want to change so I can be more effective for you? I'll say that again. God, what in my life do you want to change so that I can be more effective for you? I don't know what that answer is. You do. I'll guarantee you this. The answer will not be nothing. In every one of us, there is something yet today that God wants to change so that we can be more effective for him. With that in mind, let's take a look in Genesis chapter 29. And by the way, in my homage to Kids University, we're calling Kids University Summer Scene 17. So our background today is a clapboard, because we're talking about four scenes from Jacob's life. So I thought we would just keep the theme alive. A few weeks ago, when we last saw Jacob, he had participated with his mother in deceiving his father and stealing the blessing from his brother Esau. Esau, slightly older than Jacob, is a tad bit upset. In fact, he's so upset that he begins to breathe threats about waiting until his father dies and then killing Jacob. Now, I'll just do a spoiler alert here. Isaac lives for quite some time after this. In fact, Isaac lives, Carrie and I were talking about today, probably till about 10 years before Jacob goes down to Egypt. So, Esau would have been waiting a long time. But that was the idea. So Jacob leaves. And we've already seen the scene where he met God, and God promised him, I will bless you. I am the father, I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac, and I will bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Jacob makes this promise before God, saying, if you go with me, when I will follow you. And so he has that ringing in his ears. But Jacob needs to learn some lessons. Jacob has a lot going on in his life that needs smoothed off. Scene one that we're going to look at today is entitled, What Goes Round, Comes Round. And it's found in Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 13. Let me read a few verses here for you. Genesis 29, 13. Jacob has come into Padan Aram. He's met Rachel, and she's gone back and told her dad that a relative is here. In a minute, I'll show you the family tree. And so Laban hears the news, and we pick it up there. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Can I stop there real quick? We have no clue what weak eyes mean. Not only that, we have no clue what a lovely figure was in that time frame. A lovely figure could have been someone who was stocky and strong and could really work. We don't know. All we know is Jacob was somehow drawn to Rachel and not to Leah. Let's go on. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I serve you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Jacob, the deceiver, has met his match. Jacob had participated in that grand deceit with his mother and had deceived his brother and had deceived his father. And now, all of a sudden, he has been deceived in a most humiliating way. Now, one of the things you need to understand, Jacob's mother is Laban's sister. So it seems that deceit runs in the family. And you know, as I thought about this and as I read this, I thought about that whole scene and just how awful that would be. And can you imagine Jacob the next morning waking up and there is Leah? And you're saying, well, how could that be? Well, remember, no lights, no light pollution. It happened. And can you imagine him being upset? Can you imagine him going to Laban and going, "What have you done to me?" And just imagine the depth of humiliation. Maybe something like Esau had felt not much longer earlier. As I thought about that, as I thought about this scene, I realized sometimes God lets us experience what we have done to others. Sometimes God lets us experience the wrong we've done to others to start to take the rough edges of our life and start to sand them away a little bit so that we will understand this is not how you are to serve God. This is not how you are to live. Interestingly enough, Jacob came from a family of favoritism. And he started a family based on favoritism. Because see, Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah. And as you work your way through the rest of chapter 29 and into 30, it is like a soap opera. Jacob and Leah, God blesses Leah. She has four sons. And by the way, someone recommended that I do this last week. They slipped a little note under my door. Notes under my door always kind of freaked me out, but this was a good one. And just said, could you put together a little family tree? So this is, and the emphasis here is on the first word, a basic. It's in your bulletin, a basic family tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We get down to Jacob and look down about halfway down your paper. You have Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah. Leah had four sons right away, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And, so there's four older boys. One writer said, Leah had sons and wanted love. Rachel had love and wanted sons. And so there's this strife between sisters, and there's this strife in the family because of the favoritism. Rachel's upset, and she gives Jacob her servant, Bilhah, and Dan and Naphtali are born. Well, Leah, not to be outdone, gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob, and Gad and Asher are born. And then God blesses Leah again, and she has Issachar and Zebulun and Dinah. And the reason only one daughter is mentioned is next week's sermon. So you'll have to come back. And then finally, in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25, we read this. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Finally, God remembers. In fact, back it up in verse 22, it says, God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and he enabled her to conceive. And Rachel has a son. His name is Joseph. And the favoritism will continue. It takes Jacob a long, long, long time, if ever, to get over the favoritism. That brings us to scene two here. Scene two, it really is about God. Rachel has a son now. That's very important because before she had a son, she was in a situation that if anything happened to Jacob, she would have to go back and live with her father. She would have no heir to take care of her. But now she has a son. Now she has an heir to take care of her. Now she has someone to look after her. Now she is no longer disgraced as a woman in the ancient Near East. And so Laban says, now my family's complete. Now we can go back. And so he goes to Laban and he says, let us go. You know, I've served you for 14 years and then these other years of having children, it's time to let us go. We'll be on our way. But I want you to note, and by the way, in my studies, I can't come to any other conclusion but the fact that Laban is a rank pagan. All right? He believes in God only in what God can do for him, but if God's not going to come through, he collects a few others just to make sure he's got it covered. Verse 27 of Genesis 30. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I'll pay them. Laban says, something I've learned, not from God himself, but I went to somebody who read the tea leaves and they're saying, hey, Labe, dude, you're being blessed. Because Jacob is here. That Jacob is a good guy to keep around. You need to keep him on your staff. You know, Laban gets it to a point. Somehow, because Jacob is here, I'm blessed. But you and I know the rest of the story. We can go all the way back to Genesis 12. Where God said to Abraham, everyone, every nation will be blessed because of you. And we know God has the big picture in mind. But sometimes we need to look at the small picture. Jacob is there, and because he's under the umbrella of God's blessing, Laban benefits as well. When you and I follow God, and strive to live in ways that are prescribed in God's word, when you and I work to love others as we love ourselves, when you and I are people of honesty and integrity, when we do our jobs because we know that God is actually watching us, that we are actually working for him, there are times when we discover that the blessing of God not only falls on us, but it spills over into the places where we are. Can I ask you this morning, is your family a little more blessed because you're there? Is your neighborhood a little better place because you live there? Do you spread out God's blessing? Do you treat people the way God wants you to? Laban says, I've been blessed because you're here. And then he asked Jacob for his wages. And this is where it gets weird. Jacob says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're shepherds, we're herdsmen. He says, I'm going to go through your flocks today, verse 32, and I'm going to pick from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and the spotted and speckled goats. And Jacob says, let me have those. And anytime a sheep or goat is born that is speckled or spotted, it's going to be mine. And the ones that aren't speckled and spotted, they'll be yours. That way, nobody will be able to mix. It's like natural branding. Nobody will be able to mix up our sheep and our goats. Well, they'll know whose is whose. Laban says, that's a great idea. Verse 34, remember, Jacob has met his match. Verse 34 of chapter 30, Laban said, "Let it be as you've said." And then that same day, Laban removed all the male goats that were streaked and spotted, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, and all that had dark colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons, and he put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban says, "Great idea. Guys, get them all out of here. Anything that's speckled, spotted, dark, go. 3 days down the road, and we'll just leave him with the plain stuff. Let him figure it out." Interesting. Jacob is wily too, though. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane, which is kind of a chestnut tree, made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the inner wood of the branches. And he takes these branches and he puts them around the watering troughs. Now, let me just tell you, this is not scientifically proven genetic engineering. It was folklore that the range of which the animals saw, what they saw, would affect them and would affect the children, that the offspring from these sheep and goats. But the other part that is scientific proven is Jacob brought only the strong animals when they were in heat, and he put all these branches up there, and they mated, and whoa, here comes speckled, spotted, all these. And then when the weak ones came to mate, he took all the branches away, and oh, they were plain. They were not speckled or spotted, and he gave those to Laban. So Laban gets the weak flocks. Jacob gets the strong flocks, and he grows, and he says, "Aren't I smart? Aren't I wily?" But the fact of the matter is, it was only because of the blessing of God that Jacob was successful. Jacob thought he was being wily and sly. Yeah, the selective breeding, yes, but this stuff with the branches, that's just hooey. And God said, "All right, I'll let you have your hooey, because my blessing is greater than your conniving." Here's the point. If we err, we should err on the side of giving credit to God. You know, the other day, in fact, just yesterday, I dropped Charlene off at Sit and Knit, and I had a couple of hours to myself that I was going to do some work, and so I'm headed back to somewhere where I could, you know, get something cool and refreshing to drink and open up my laptop and do a few things I needed to do. And somewhere between dropping Charlene off and getting to my cool refreshment, a thought came to my mind. Hey, Howington, you forgot to open the church for AA. You still have time. You better get it done. There would have been a time in my life when I would have said, "Wow, I'm glad I thought of that." But I'm learning. Wow, thanks, Lord, for putting that into my head. Last night, after going up to Gurney to see our son and daughter-in-law's apartment and taking them out for dinner and coming back, we get home. I'm sitting there, I'm watching TV, I put my feet up, and all of a sudden there's a thought. Hey, Howington, Lewis's aren't going to be here on Sunday for fellowship hour. You got substitutes. You better bring some food. Now, I didn't know that we were going to have a home-cooked treats today, which we have. You want to stay. I didn't know that at the time. But I knew that I said, "Oh, wow, thanks, Lord, for reminding me of that," or we could have been in a pickle here today. You know, here, you have your cup of coffee and enjoy your connecting time. Sorry, you really want the Lewises to come back, don't you? You know, I'm learning. I'm learning to say, "God, if I'm going to err, I want to err on giving credit to you, not on taking credit for myself." Jacob gets stronger and stronger. His family grows, and we come to scene 3 that begins in Genesis 31. Scene 3, get out of Dodge. Verse 1 of Genesis 31, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gathered all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob. Would you always notice that in this story? At the right time, God shows up. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob calls Rachel and Leah out to the field for a little private summit meeting. And I haven't been able to count it up. Several times he says that Laban has changed his wages 10 times. I've gone through this, and I'm not sure I can figure it all out, but I'll take his word for it at this point. And he says, I think it's time that we leave, that we go back to where my homeland. And they say, you know what? Our dad's already spent the bride price. It's, you know, he's let us go. If you died, we'd have nothing anyway. Let's do it. So Jacob packs everybody up, and they get ready to leave. But notice in verse 19, a little detail. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was running away. So he fled with all he had crossed the Euphrates River and headed to the hill country of Gilead. You know, you can sand and sand and sand wood and it gets more beautiful. You can sand and sand and sand a person and there's still a few more rough edges to knock off. Rachel steals from her father, steals his household gods. Obviously, they weren't very large. We'll notice that in a minute. But she steals them. Those are important to him because he's a pagan. And so he needs his gods because he needs to see them. Jacob sneaks away, doesn't give him any warning. And Laban tracks him down. And they have this little meeting. But before they have this meeting, Laban gets a message. Verse 24, then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. In other words, God's saying, Laban, Jacob's my guy. Don't mess with him. Laban and Jacob have this, well, we can just call it an argument, okay? There's no cameras, it's no Trump and Putin sitting down for 2 hours. This is like they're in their face, each other's face. And Laban says, why did you do this? Why did you take my daughters? Why did you take my grandchildren? I didn't even get to kiss them goodbye. Why did you do this? And by the way, Jacob, you stole my household gods. Jacob says, I stole nothing from you. Search my whole camp. And if anybody has your household gods, we'll take care of it. We'll put him to death. So Laban begins searching everywhere, and he comes into the tent, and there's Rachel. Rachel sitting on a camel's saddle. Rachel says, and it's here in the text, she says, verse 35, don't be angry with me, my lord, talking to her father. I'm going to talk to my daughters about that. Don't be angry with me, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched but could not find the household gods because she's sitting on them. So not only is she a deceiver, she's a liar too. There's no household gods. He can't find them. So Jacob takes him to task. He said, I've been with you for 20 years, man. Your sheep and your goats have never miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flock. I'm in verse 39 now. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore that loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night. And he says, it's been like this for 20 years. I've been in your household. I worked 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks. You changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and at last night he rebuked you. Laban had told him that earlier. What do we get out of all of this? Well, here's the point, and then I'll take you to one other thing. God does see, hear, and get involved, and I need to make certain I listen and obey. God does get involved. God is involved in the details of our lives. God does care. Now, Laban and Jacob make a truce, and by the way, I'm going to tell you now, the verse I'm about to read should never appear on a plaque in your home. We'll pick it up in verse 48. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." So they build up this pile of rocks. That is why it's called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we're away from each other. Do not put that on a plaque in your home," because this is two guys who couldn't trust each other as far as they could throw them. He goes on, "If you mistreat my daughters or take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember, God is a witness between you and me." That is a verse saying, I don't trust you, you don't trust me, so we're going to have to take trust that God is going to watch over us. That God will watch over us when we're apart from each other, because when I'm away from you and my eyes aren't on you, Jacob, I don't trust you. Well, when I'm away from you and my eyes aren't on you, Laban, I don't trust you either. And they go their separate ways. And now we come to scene four. Midnight encounter. Scene four takes place in Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to look at two incidents. The first is a prayer. After Jacob has come, he sent word to Esau, thinking his father is dead. "I'm coming home." As we saw last week, Esau rustled up cool 400 people, 400 men, armed them. They came charging out there. Jacob thinks it's over. Esau hasn't forgotten. The grudge held for 20 years. Now he's coming to wipe me out. Jacob splits up his camps. He sets it up. He's going to send different gifts to Esau to kind of appease him. Splits the camp in half. But here's what I want to look at. Verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Some rough edges have been knocked off of Jacob. All of a sudden, he realizes, God, everything I have, I really do owe to you. I'm not worthy of your kindness. You know, sometimes we treat God as a "what have you done for me lately?" A good exercise would be to sometimes sit down and just begin to write out the kindnesses of God in your life, the faithfulness of God in your life, and to think through how he has been there. Jacob realizes that he's completely out of options, so he turns to God. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God brings us to the point where we have no options left, and we turn to him and he shows us the next step. Jacob sends everybody off, and he spends the night alone. Pick it up in verse 32. Just imagine for a minute, no light pollution, maybe a small fire just for a little bit of warmth. And Jacob is sitting there. He's on edge because he knows somewhere out there Esau is coming. He knows somewhere out there Esau has 400 men. The Bible says that all of a sudden he's left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. All of a sudden he's there alone, and somewhere out of the reeds, somewhere maybe over a rock, a guy comes and he just attacks him and they begin to wrestle. Allow yourself to think about two men. I mean, this is a 97-year-old guy wrestling here. But anyway, two guys wrestling. The grunts, the groans, the headlock. He gets out of it. They're going at each other every step of the way. Just groveling in the dirt. Clinging, holding on for dear life. Jacob thinking, if he doesn't survive this, he won't survive anything. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this wrestling match, this individual that Jacob has no clue who he is reaches down and touches his hip. And all of a sudden, sharp, searing pain shoots all the way down to his foot. All of a sudden, Jacob is lame. His hip has been wrenched out of socket. And now, for dear life, he clings. For dear life, he holds on. The first streaks of dawn come. There's Jacob, dripping with sweat, drenching, every muscle in his body aching. And he clings to this guy, and the man says, "Let me go, it's daybreak." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In other words, Jacob realizes he's in the presence of someone stronger than he is. The man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob asked, Jacob, he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name. Identify yourself. I need to know who you are." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. Remember our standard throughout the book of Genesis: the greater blesses the lesser. And all of a sudden, Jacob comes to a realization. And his realization is seen in the name of this place. He called it Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared." Jacob struggles to his feet, holds on to his staff, and limps for the rest of his life. He limps. For the rest of his life, every single step reminds him, "I was face to face with God, and he spared my life." Jacob is by no means perfect at this point, but he's humbled. Jacob will always know this lesson: life is always about my obedience to and dependence upon God. Jacob walked with a limp. Every step was a reminder that he needed a little more sanding, a little more rough edges knocked off. So what about you and me? What's God doing in your life and in mine to sand away our independence? How is God sanding away our sense of entitlement? Where is God allowing life experiences to wound us enough just to make us stop and listen? What about that prayer? You have it right here behind you. That question: God, what in my life do you want to change so that I can be more effective for you? Can I tell you, that's not a one and done prayer? That's not a one and done question. That ought to be a daily prayer. And hopefully you and I will remember it and pray it so that God doesn't have to wound us to get our attention. Four scenes from Jacob's life. He walked away a wounded and dependent man. Would you stand? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these scenes from Jacob's life. Thank you for the reminder that you are a God who, you know exactly what to bring into our lives. You know exactly what to take away from us. You know how to get our attention. And yet I know that your deep desire is that we just give you our attention, that we give you our dependence, that we give you our lives. So Lord, may we today walk away asking you to show us where you want us to change so that we can be more effective for you. In Jesus' name, amen.